There's no lack of clarity with regard to what the Bible says about women who preach. But in spite of the clarity of Scripture, this has become a monstrous issue in our day. And I think by the time we are finished, you will understand what the Word of God has to say and how consistently it says it.
Would you go to a church that wouldn't let a woman be the pastor? Many people say a church like that is old-fashioned, chauvinistic, and prevents women from using their God-given gifts. But what does God's Word say? Should women lead congregations? Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur is going to answer those questions from Scripture as he begins a message titled, Does the Bible Permit a Woman to Preach? John, today's lesson is one we've never broadcast before because it's fairly new. You delivered this sermon to your congregation just a few months ago. And as a way of setting the stage, take a moment to let our listeners know why this subject is so important and why you preached about it recently.
Well, the subject you're talking about, Phil, is about women preachers. What does the Bible say about women preachers? Does the Bible permit a woman to preach? And the reason I preached about that is because that has become such a hot issue. I mean, it's all over the internet. There are people advocating for women preachers. There are many women pastors. Women preachers have a high profile. And most Bible conferences, not all, but most Bible conferences feature women preachers, and they have for a number of years. And now there's much more advocacy for that. And the question has been asked to me, what about that? Is it okay for a woman to preach? Should a woman be a pastor? I talked to a man when he said, look, my church just hired a woman and they called her a pastor. Is that legitimate? So it's because the culture is pushing women into positions of leadership. And let me just say this. The idea is not to give women equal rights. The idea is to give women power. To make women feel unempowered, to make women feel second class. That's what the enemy of souls desires to do. When women are extraordinary in God's design, and men can't begin to do what women can do. But Satan wants to upset all of that. So because there's this push for women to be empowered, obviously the pulpit then is a place of empowerment. So we have the pressure coming on churches and church leaders to let women preach and be pastors. So that's why I thought I needed to address it, and it stirred up no small controversy, I might say.
Yeah, it's one of the longest messages you ever preached, too.
Yeah, it was an hour and 15 minutes because I wanted to cover everything. I basically just looked at the Scripture. What does the Bible say about women preaching? And the Bible is crystal clear. There's not any ambiguity about it. It's not unclear. And it is one of the longest messages that I've preached. And that was because I wanted to get it all into one message. So I think this is an important moment for us at Grace to You. I know there are going to be people who are not going to like this series, but it is the Word of God. And to be faithful to the Lord, we need to air this. So for 3 days, starting today, we're going to be presenting to you that message that I gave on Does the Bible Permit a Woman to Preach? You need to listen each day.
Yes, and you won't want to miss a message. Now, John's going to be looking at many different Bible passages, and today he starts in 1 Corinthians 14. If you have your Bible, turn there now. And here's John.
Today I want to address a very important issue that has been stirred up on the internet with me kind of in the middle of it. I do not like to give short answers. I don't like to get put in a position to do that because I feel like that just escalates confusion. So I want to take the opportunity to address the issue of women preachers and to give you a more thorough answer from the Word of God on this very, very important subject. And I think by the time we are finished, you will understand what the Word of God has to say and how consistently it says it. So to begin with, let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want you to look down at verse 33. Verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, And then this sentence really begins the text with regard to our subject. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or a preacher or spiritual, let that person recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone doesn't recognize this, he is not recognized. Just from that passage alone, there's no lack of clarity with regard to what the Bible says about women who preach. But in spite of the clarity of Scripture, this has become a monstrous issue in our day. One divine statement answers the question, what does the Bible say about women preachers? It's in verse 35, the last part of the verse. It is improper for a woman to speak in church. That's not ambiguous. That's not at all unclear. It is improper for a woman to speak in church. That is an absolute prohibition. And the word improper is chosen very, very carefully by the Holy Spirit to leave no lack of clarity as to the force of the statement. The word that is translated improper is eiskros in the Greek. It really is a word that means disgraceful or shameful. It's something more than just improper. It's disgraceful. In fact, that is the way it is translated in 1 Corinthians 11:6 by the word disgraceful. That is the way it is translated in Ephesians 5, verse 12, as disgraceful or shameful. It has the common sense of something that is known to be a disgrace. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians and the 4th verse, a word from the same root is used here. I'll read the verse. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Again, it's the same root, disgraceful or shameful. So filthiness, silly or low talk, coarse jesting, which is usually sexual innuendo, these are disgraceful, sordid, disgraceful, shameful. That's what this word means. What we read then in verse 35 is it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. It is shameful. That is a recognized judgment on all such behavior. The same as teaching for sordid gain and in Titus 1:11, disgraceful, shameful gain. It's sort of like false prophets doing what they do for money. And this unmistakable divine law and command is so absolute that we go back to verse 34, and the section actually begins, as you will note if you have an ESV, as in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. And then verse 35, it is improper for women to speak in church. As in all the churches of the saints, always and everywhere. This whole section starts with that statement at the end of verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints. Paul is giving us a universal principle here. This is not some local thing. This is everywhere and at all times. When Paul says that, he is talking about something that is universal, and I'll show you that from some other portions of 1 Corinthians. If you go back to chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Verse 17, I'm going to send Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. just as I teach everywhere in every church, the same expression. What Timothy was going to bring to them concerning the believer's relationship to Christ was what Paul taught everywhere in every church. This is divine doctrine. This is the true doctrine of the gospel, and he taught it in every church, and it didn't vary from church to church. This is Paul saying he's going to teach you about my ways in Christ, which I teach in every church, what it means to live in Christ. That's for all believers in all churches. Over in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, there was some discussion among the Corinthians about when you become a believer, what if you're married to a non-believer? Do you divorce or do you stay with a non-believer? Or what if you are circumcised or uncircumcised? Do you do something about that? Is it necessary to then be circumcised? Do you dump your unbelieving spouse? What do you do about your social situation? And he says in verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. Don't worry about circumcision. He says that in the next verse, verse 18. These things do not matter. Down in verse 20, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Listen, becoming a believer is no excuse for a divorce, even if you have an unbelieving spouse. And what's important about this is, at the end of verse 17, Paul says, so I direct in all the churches. Again, he's teaching the same doctrine in all the churches, which Timothy will reiterate to them. He's setting up the same exact standards. When one becomes a believer, you don't alter your life circumstance. Now that you're a believer, doesn't mean you have to get married. It doesn't mean you should get a divorce. You stay in the circumstance you're in. That's the same for all believers in all churches. And then over in chapter 11 and verse 16, and we'll get back to this chapter a little later, but Paul is talking here about a woman submitting. And he's talking about a woman submitting in a way that's manifest by how she dresses, by what she looks like, by wearing the cultural symbols of womanhood to show her submission. But he knows that there will be women who fight against that. So in verse 16, he says, verse 16, if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. It's the same for all women in all churches, in all times. You are to demonstrate manifestly your submission to your husband and thus to the Lord. So when Paul says, as in all the churches, he means the universal doctrine that's taught in the church. He means the universal behaviors that are taught to all believers, which means they stay in the social situations they're in. Christianity is no excuse to disrupt life and the social level. And it essentially means that women are to maintain submission to men in all churches in all times. Now, there's no lack of clarity. Again, I say, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 14, that Paul's words could be mistaken is impossible. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak. It's disgraceful for a woman to speak. In the face of that, it might be shocking to you to know this, but in a survey conducted in 2017, about 80% of Americans are comfortable with a female pastor. 62% of practicing Christians are open to women pastors. 40% of evangelicals are fine with women pastors. In pastoral training, there's a degree, a graduate degree called a Master of Divinity. It's generally speaking a 3 or 4 year degree to prepare you for pastoral ministry. 50% of women enrolled in seminaries, 50% of, I should say, MDiv students in seminaries are women preparing for pastoral ministry. 25% of seminary faculties are women. That means you have women faculty members teaching women students to be pastors. 11% of seminary presidents are women. 27% of pastors across this country are women. This is an explosion. In 1960, 2% of clergy were women. The women's movement has basically just erupted in the church, and the last frontier for the movement is the evangelical church. The last frontier to fall victim to the rebellion of feminism along with cultural Marxism. Perhaps women pastors and women preachers are the most obvious evidence of churches rebelling against the Bible. I can't think of anything that's as far-reaching and transcends all denominations as the woman's rebellion against the Word of God with regard to women preachers. Women who pastor, women who preach in a church are a disgrace, and they openly reflect opposition to the clear command of the Word of God. This is flagrant disobedience. It has been acceptable in our culture and now acceptable even in the evangelical world. I read an article written by a woman. The title is, Have MDiv Will Preach. And this woman writing this article said the article is designed to answer this question. How does sexism play a role as your congregation works to embrace the pastoral leadership of women? So if you're not willing to embrace the pastoral leadership of women, you're not biblical, you're sexist. Why is this such a far-reaching, vast rebellion against the Word of God? Why? Well, the answer comes all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. So turn with me back to Genesis 3 and we'll see how it all begins. We all know the story, Adam and Eve created in the garden, innocent. Eve comes out from under the protection of Adam, has an encounter with Satan. She is seduced, deceived, she sins, Adam follows up, sins, the whole human race catapulted into corruption. So the Lord curses the participants in that. The serpent is cursed in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 and even 15. The man is cursed in verses 17, 18, 19. But the woman is cursed in verse 16, and that's very important. To the woman, he said, this is the curse of the fall. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Is pain in childbirth universal? Yeah. Every woman who ever has a child has pain. That's universal. That's the curse. That's the first half of it. But the second half is equally universal. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What is that talking about? Is that talking about sexual desire, physical desire? No, because physical desire was there before the fall. Because when God created Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and what? And multiply, fill the earth, go have babies. What leads to babies is desire. There's nothing wrong with a woman desiring her husband in that way. That is not the point. The point is there's a curse on the woman, and the curse is that she has a desire toward her husband, and he has to rule over her. If you have a sexual desire for your husband, that doesn't lead to him ruling over you. That leads to a joining together in an act of love that produces a child. What is this desire of a woman that forces the husband to have to dominate her? This is a curse. This sexual attraction and marital love is not a curse. But whatever this is, it's a bad thing, and it leads to conflict. Well, the answer comes in chapter 4. This particular phrase is only used twice in the Pentateuch in the Old Testament, and here's a second one. The Lord says to Cain in chapter 4, why are you angry? Cain, you remember, offered an unacceptable sacrifice to God. Why are you so angry? Why is your face so fallen? If you do well, if you do the right thing, would not your countenance be lifted up? If you had obeyed and offered the right kind of sacrifice, not the fruit of your labors, but an animal sacrifice, you wouldn't have this issue. And if you do not do well, here's why. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. It's the exact same expression as in chapter 3. Here, it's sin desiring to have you, and you must master it. That is exactly what is meant in chapter 3, verse 16. Sinful desire to dominate your husband, and he is going to have to exercise rule over you. As a result of the fall, woman bears a curse in two areas. One, and it's ubiquitous and universal, pain in childbearing. Secondly, a desire, because of her fallen heart, to upset the divine order of authority and submission, and to want to dominate her husband. This is the universal reality in marriage to one degree or another. The woman will desire to control, the man will have to rule over her. That's as universal as pain in childbearing. It refers to a desire, a sinful desire to control. This is why there is constantly the effort of women to overthrow the authority of their husbands or the authority of men in the culture. And obviously, there is a multitude of women in the church trying to overthrow male leadership in the church. That in mind, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. You have to get a grip on yourself, because you're fighting against your own fallenness. And your own fallenness would cause you to want to overthrow the order of your own marriage, authority and submission. You are in the church as women, it says, to keep silent in the churches. What do you mean, keep silent? Not hard to understand, is it? You don't say anything. He's used that already twice in this chapter, once back in verse 28, in the case of someone speaking in a tongue or language. Verse 28, if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. That means exactly what it says. He is not to speak. In verse 30, where you have several preachers and people rendering judgment on them, if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. You can't have chaos with all kinds of people speaking at the same time. Somebody has to be silent while someone else speaks. So this is talking about actual silence in the church. So women are to keep silent in the church. They are not permitted to speak. And then verse 35, the last half of the verse, it's actually disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Now, this is from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, with a command from God forbidding women everywhere and always to speak or preach in any church. So that's the answer to the question. We could close the book and go home. That's it. It's an absolute prohibition. They are not permitted to speak in the church. Now, does that mean that women can never teach? Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. As the Apostle Paul gives instruction here to various groups in the church, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, we focus in on the mature women. Verse 3, Titus 2:3. Mature women are to be reverent in their behavior. A reverent behavior would be obedience to the Word of God, right? Would you be a reverent woman if you were a woman preacher? That doesn't reverence God. They're to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Did you see that? Of course women can teach. Women are called to teach. They're called to teach other women. Teaching what is good, verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women. Older women teach the younger women. And obviously, they teach their children. Yes, women teach. Yes, they teach what is essentially good. And what is that that they teach? What is that good that they teach? They teach young women, here's the lesson, love your husband, love your children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. When women are not subject to their husbands individually in a marriage, or women are not subject to their leaders in the church collectively, the word of God is dishonored. You can't say you're a woman preacher preaching the Bible and be, by virtue of that very role, dishonoring God and His Word. Yes, women teach. They teach out of a life that is reverent in its behavior, and that means it reverences God to the point that it obeys the Word of God. They're not malicious gossips. They're not enslaved to much wine. They teach what is good, and what is the good they teach? They encourage young women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, that means holy, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's the great teaching responsibility of older women, to teach younger women the necessity of the home being the priority, loving husbands, loving children, being subjected to your husband, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. If women don't behave in that way, then the word of God is what? Dishonored. So all these women running around as preachers, supposedly teaching the Bible, are defying what the Bible says. And they're propagating some kind of Christianity that is whimsical about how it handles the word of God.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for being with us. John's been Grace to You's featured speaker for 51 years now. He's also chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. Today's lesson answered this question, does the Bible permit a woman to preach? Now, to review today's lesson again, or to share this link with a friend, just go to our website, gty.org, and there you will find all of John's sermons, including transcripts, and many of them with video. Take advantage of the sermon archive at our website today. Our web address again, gty.org. In addition to today's message on women preachers, look for these series, The Fulfilled Family and God's High Calling for Women. If you have questions about God's design for men and women, those studies will help answer them. Or if you'd like to put John's messages on your smartphone, download the Grace to You app. It gives you instant access to all of John's sermons, 3,500 total messages. You can also download the Study Bible app. This app has the text of Scripture in the English Standard, King James, or New American Standard versions, as well as daily devotionals from John to supplement your Bible reading. And for a nominal price, you can download the footnotes from the MacArthur Study Bible. That's 25,000 notes that will help you better understand God's Word and apply it to your life. Both of these apps are free at gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for starting your week off with Grace to You. Tomorrow, John's going to continue his message, Does the Bible Permit a Woman to Preach? Don't miss the next 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.